Thank you for being here tonight. I'm going to pick up with our series that we started on the last Adam. I'll read the passage that we always start with. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, it says, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Also in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18, it says, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God." So in this series, we've been looking at how the gospel of Christ is foretold throughout the Old Testament. We start there with Paul describing these two Adams, the first and the last. There was, as we know, a beginning in the garden, the Garden of Eden. Then there was an arrest in a garden of the Savior and a new beginning in a garden tomb. Jesus Christ is not just the main character of the New Testament, as we sometimes tend to think. He is the main character from Genesis to Revelation. In the last part of this series, in part three, we discussed God's command to Adam to replenish and subdue the earth. And we discussed how Adam was not to be idle. There was work to be done. He was commanded to dress and to keep the garden. There was still work to be done. We discussed the anti-Eden, that anti-paradise between the first garden and the garden paradise that's revealed in the book of Revelation. That anti-Eden, that anti-paradise, Golgotha, that place of ultimate suffering where Jesus shed his blood, gave his life, so that we could be restored to Eden someday. So everything from Genesis to Revelation either points forward to or back to this time, to the gospel, to that time when Christ came here in the flesh, offered up his life, gave his life that we might have life. And then we discussed the creation of Adam, and we closed with the statement that God made there in Genesis chapter 2, that it is not good that man should be alone. And that's where we pick up tonight. And we ask the question, why didn't God, like he did the rest of creation, why didn't he create Eve at the same time that he created Adam? And we want to look at that question just for a minute. It says in Genesis chapter 1 verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing and beast of the earth after his kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind and cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind. And God saw that it was good." The word kind there means species. So God created all of these animals, all of these, gave life to all of these different creatures. And it says five times in this one passage here that he did it after their kind. But in verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. So how many times have we been told and have you heard that man is just another species? We're just we're just a little above the apes, and we've just evolved to this point that we're at now. And yes, we're more advanced, and we're, if you listen to enough people about that, you'll come to think that we're just a curse on this earth. The man is a curse, and we're just destroying everything around us, and maybe we do abuse God's creation from time to time. But man is not just another species. We're not just another animal that God placed here. When God says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, he sets man apart from the rest of creation. Man was to be the crown of God's creation. He was to be set apart and to be different. God is a three-part being. We are a three-part being, and we have a body, soul, and spirit. Is that all that's intended there? I don't know, but it makes sense to me. So why was Adam created alone? So in our passage there in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him and help me for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. So we pick up here in Genesis chapter 2, and I can't help but think as I read this and as you consider the fact that Adam is here alone in the garden and God is creating everything around him and bringing these animals to him so he can name them, that he must be looking at the rest of creation and thinking, why am I different? Why am I alone when all of the rest of God's creation, there are male and female, they're in a pair. And God has told, commanded this, the rest of these, his creation, the animals, to multiply and fill the earth. So he created them together, male and female. But Adam is alone. And I can't help but think that he was wondering about that. Why is this the case? God, of course, recognized this. He knew this. You know, for all of eternity, and it's hard to comprehend eternity, right? It's hard to comprehend a Trinitarian God, a three-part God that's one. That's something we struggle with. It's something that the church itself and Christianity and Christians have struggled with from the time that it was made, we were made aware of it. But it's a fact. We worship a God that's in three parts, but he's one. And they were in relationship for all of eternity. We are created in his image, and therefore we are created to be in relationship. We're not created to be alone. And so God recognized this, and he made the statement, it is not good that man should be alone. This is the first time in creation that God has said something is not good. The very first time. Every other time God would say he would see, his creation, what he had made, and he would say it's good, it's good. This is the first time he says something is not good, and it's the fact that man is alone, Adam is alone. We're not created to be alone. God says that he will make a helper meet for him. He will make a helper appropriate for him. So now you read this statement as it's translated here into the English, and all kinds of cultural alarm bells go off, right, in our culture today. Well, what do you mean? The woman is a man's helper. Well, is that demeaning? Is that intended here to be demeaning? No. The Holy Spirit is a helper. The Holy Spirit is fully God and is described as our helper. So God is going to make a companion for Adam that is meet for him, that is appropriate for him, that is fit for him. So Adam is feeling this lack and this loneliness. I can't overthink that. And it's not stated there in Scripture, but God in the statement, it's not good that man should be alone. I think that's implied, that Adam is feeling that lack. So God proceeds to create the woman, and yet her creation is different, isn't it? God didn't just take another pile of dust, create Eve, put her with Adam, and say, good luck, you know, hope it works out. No, he takes a different path in his creation of the woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. This phrase here, deep sleep, is used only seven times. The Hebrew word there is used only seven other times in the Old Testament. And it's from the Hebrew word radam, which is likened unto death. So it's a very deep sleep. We sometimes say, that person is dead asleep, meaning they're hard to wake up, you know. When they sleep very deeply. The concept, in fact, of anesthesia was invented in 1846 by a dentist by the name of William Morton, and he took his inspiration from this passage. He read here that God caused Adam to go into a deep sleep before he took this part of his body, this rib, to make woman. And he asked himself the question, is there a state of sleep that is so deep that you will not feel pain? Even if you're being cut on, even if you're being opened up as Adam was. And so that was, then of course the rest is history. We know that is the case, and many of you here have been put into a state of deep sleep before you're operated on, and you don't feel the pain, of course, during the procedure. Now when you wake up, it's a different story, but this is where the whole concept came from. So Adam is put under, as we say, and operated on. And the rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Again, Eve was not made from the dust of the ground as Adam was. She was made from Adam. So before sin entered the world, we are prior to the fall here. We're before the fall of man. Before the fall, God opens a bloody wound in a sinless man in order to give him a bride. Now, does that sound familiar? Adam was to sacrifice for this companion. Scripture says that God closed up the flesh. So he was opened up. Blood was shed in order for this to happen. Did God have to create Eve this way? No. Of course not. But he wanted Adam, I believe, to sacrifice. He wanted this to cost him. He wanted Adam to pay a price for this companion. And this, of course, screams the gospel. It points to the gospel of Christ in the last Adam. You know, love and relationships that cost us nothing really mean nothing to us, do they? We have relationships with people sometimes in the world that where doesn't cost us anything, nothing means really not that much to us, and they're a millimeter deep. But when you sacrifice for something, when you give a part of yourself for a companion, for a relationship, when it costs you, then it means something. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Adam knew this, didn't he? He, after this happened, after she was created and brought to him, he recognized he was not unaware of what was going on. He knew that he had made a sacrifice for this companion that God had created for him. So again, God wounds a sinless man, the first Adam, in order to give him a helper suited for him. Echoing the gospel of Christ. And by the way, he gives her a name that would be worn collectively by all females going forward in the name woman. Adam said, she's bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. Why? She was taken from man. He was wounded so that she might live. Now, it's only after the fall of man that Adam gives his wife a name specific to her, Eve, in that she's the mother of all living, he says. But the first name was woman, collectively worn by all women today, right? Before the fall of man. Did the last Adam, Jesus Christ, did he give a name to his bride for which he was wounded so that we might live? Romans chapter 7 and verse 4 says, "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." 1 Corinthians 12 and 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular." My name is Tim Powers, but I'm a member of the body of Christ. Most of you here are members of the body of Christ. We are collectively called the body of Christ. The body of the last Adam. The first Adam said, "This is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She was taken from me." Christ says, in essence here through the Apostle Paul, "I was wounded so that you might live, so you are my body." Now, did Eve rebel and say, "No, I'd rather be called this or that"? No, she didn't. We don't have record of that. Why do believers today reject the name given to them? Drive around this town, any other town, and look at the names on the places of worship. How many don't even include the one who was wounded and died in order that we might live? We were given a name. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, therefore shall man leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. John chapter 17, verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Marriage is between one man and one woman. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, it doesn't take long, even in Genesis, to find out that it didn't take long after the fall of man for that whole concept to be abandoned. We are one flesh with our spouse, just as we are to be one spiritually with Christ. So I hope we can see here just in the creation of Eve. How that the gospel of Christ is brought forward. You can see in the details here that it's pointing directly to the gospel. Again, Jesus Christ is the main character in all of Scripture. Revelation 21, verse 9, it says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. That's all I have tonight. We'll pick up there with part 5 next time and move forward through God's creation and see other ways that the gospel is brought out in the teachings throughout the Old Testament. This, I think, promises to be a pretty long series. So if you're here tonight and recognize that, I hope you recognize that you need to be a member of the body of Christ. You need to be part of God's family, to take part in that marriage feast, to be a part of the bride, to be a part of the promises he's given us. There's no time like the present, and if that's the case. And if you're here and you have any other need to bring before this congregation, we can help you with that as well as we stand and sing.